If you have your Bibles this morning, of course, I pray that you bring them with you every week. Open them to 2 Timothy. We're back in 2 Timothy again. If you go to the end of your Bible and you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Start backing up through Peter, then a larger book of Hebrews, back up a little bit more, and you'll see Philemon. That's only one page. And don't go too fast because you're going to come to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the first 5 verses, we see the born calling in Timothy's life. And today is a great day to talk about born calling, the calling in our lives, for a couple different reasons. Number one, you saw a graduation video. So in the second service, we're going to have a bunch of seniors in here, and they're going to be considering, what does God have for me now that I've graduated? Now, if you're a grandparent or a parent in here today, they're not going to consider that today. Okay? They're going to enjoy graduation, but that is what you want them to think about. That is what they must think about. What is next? I mean, for many of you, graduation is the symbolic act of, maybe even do this at your home. You know, you break the plate, right? You're 18, you've graduated high school. This plate is not yours in my house anymore. And you're going out from childhood to adulthood. Now, some of you know, maybe past children, you broke the plate, but they stayed. That's okay. You can pull out a new plate. But you want to get them thinking about what is next. And for some of those seniors, they're going to choose careers very soon. And choosing those careers, I'm looking out and I see some college graduates, high school, I see all kinds of people. You're choosing careers in this graduation stage of life. Some of those careers require a 4-year degree. And then maybe even a 6-year degree if they don't stay in their undergrad for 6 years. That happens too, right? But maybe it's a master's degree, or maybe it's like an 8-year degree. Maybe it's a doctorate, and they're going to go out into the world and be doctors and attorneys and educators. But then some seniors are going to graduate, and either after college or before college, they're going to stand up and raise their right hand, and they're going to enter into military service to protect this nation. That's a worthy calling. And so is going to college to fulfill your career calling. Yet some, maybe right after graduation, maybe even before graduation's already over, they already have a vocational job lined up. They're going out into the workforce. Maybe they're going to be an electrician. They're going to school for that, or a plumber, or a welder, or some kind of other vocational career. I want us to all realize today that none of those careers are superior necessarily than the other. See, a career, this goes for you too. I'm not just talking to seniors. All of you here today. A career is simply a vehicle or a platform to fulfill something much greater. All of you were created for one singular purpose. And you can do it through a number of different careers and a number of different platforms and different vehicles. You were created to bring God glory. And a career is like a vehicle. You know, you get into your vehicle when you leave here today, and though your vehicle may be fast or it may be slow, it may have a lot of horsepower, a lot of torque, it may be a truck or a car, it has one singular purpose, doesn't it? To get you from point A to point B. And so a different vehicle is good for a different person. Well, a career is like that. It's simply a vehicle, except point B is God's glory. It may be different, but that's okay. To bring God glory is your chief call, and I want to remind seniors as well as all of us here today of Psalm 32:8, which says, I, this is God speaking, will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. It's not just a decision you make on your own. God, as a follower of Christ, is guiding it. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That should be weighty for us today, whether you've already chosen a career or you're choosing a career. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. All of us can consider our career as a vehicle. And it doesn't matter if you've been living that career for a long time for yourself or for other purposes. You may be here today, and God's going to remind you through this passage of Scripture that though He's going to keep you in that career, maybe you're not going to change, but you're going to start using that career as the vehicle it was always meant to be used for. You're going to start using that platform and leverage it for His glory. Or some of you may be here today, and maybe you've already selected that career, and God's going to say, change it. Maybe even some of you which I'm praying some of the seniors, especially in the next service, will feel a strong call to God's ministry in His church. Maybe as a pastor or minister in a church staff, it's never too late. Right, Rick? Some of you are going to sense this call to missions. Maybe like a pastor, I already have a job. That's okay. God said you leave that job and go do that job overseas. To be like Daniel, to engage with people who've never had the gospel engaged with them before and to share the gospel with them. That is your new calling. I don't know. But don't put that past God. Also today, not only are we going to recognize careers and seniors and breaking the plate and graduation, but we get to see two examples, one in the early service and then one in the second service, of two men who have sensed a calling in their life. Not just a career, but a career that's a calling. And then it's the same for all of us. And you get to see them surrender and us as a church recognize them surrendering to that calling in their life. The first service is going to be Rick Barber sitting right there. He's felt a call to ministry. He sensed that. I've seen it. It's taken us a few years to articulate it. He and Lithia have been working together, but he can't deny it. He can't get away from it. It is here, and so we'll do this at the end of this service. We will license Rick Barber into the gospel ministry. In the second service, we're going to have Jeff Stapleton, our media and communications pastor. I use that word specifically. He has already surrendered to a call. He's already been licensed, and we will ordain him to the gospel ministry and continue on the trajectory that he's on. Now, you ask this question in your mind. I can see it. It may not be on your list, but you're thinking, well, what's the difference between license and ordination? Well, you know what? I'm glad that you asked, Mary. A license to the ministry is the church not only recognizing, but confirming in Rick's life that he is called to the ministry. He just doesn't have a specific place that he's called to yet, but we want to recognize it. We want to say, we affirm it. Now, get to work in doing it. A lot of that for Rick is education and getting his theological education, getting his undergrad, getting some of that stuff figured out. But it's there, and we don't want to wait. We want to recognize it now. And so then ordination, what's different about that is the same thing. We recognize and we confirm the call in Jeff's life, but he has a particular place and pastoral ministry that he's called to. And he's not leaving. Don't get stressed out. He's going to just continue in that position here. And it's like in Acts chapter 13. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they were called by the Holy Spirit. What did the church do? They recognized that call to go share the gospel in Asia Minor. And then they were ordained to go do it, because not only did they recognize it, they brought him before the church like we'll do in the second service. They laid their hands on him, they prayed for them, and they sent them out. Now, we're going to send Jeff out, but he's just going to go right back down the hall. But that's what we're doing today. It's just a wonderful day to talk about God's calling in our life. When I'm thinking about career choices, and I'm thinking about specifically licensing and ordaining, I think about 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have nine, count them, nine commands. Sometimes in a New Testament passage of Scripture, we'll have one command like in two chapters. In this one passage, in five verses, we have nine commands that Paul is giving to young Timothy as he's sending him out to fulfill his ministry. So let's look at it together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul here talking to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. That's his job. And by his appearing and his kingdom, what is this charge? To preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. I love that term. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears, and I would say even their attendance, from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That is sad. But verse 5, but you, Rick, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many things that can distract us in this life, in our career, and a minister of the gospel. But let us not forget that our primary responsibility, our primary duty is to the word. specifically for Rick as he's feeling a call to the ministry to teach and to preach the word. But all of you, whatever career that you're choosing, if you're going to leverage your career, if you're going to use it as a vehicle, if it's going to be a platform for you, you have to use the word of God to guide you. So let's look at this particular call, not only for Timothy, but for Rick today, and maybe even some of you. Look at verses 1 and 2. The primary command in this passage of Scripture is to preach the word. And then the other 8 commands support that first strong command. So we have here, preach the word, a charge to young Timothy. We see the basis of the charge, which should fill us as ministers with fear and trembling. But then we have the charge itself. Let's first look at the basis of the charge. How did Paul set this up? Right? I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, he's the judge. He has the keys to the kingdom, and he is ruling the kingdom. What Paul is doing here is making the charge, preach the word, weighty. Timothy, Rick, all of you who have a call of God in your life, which you do, the people who are observing you fulfill that call and surrender to that call, they're kind of important. God, the top, creator of all things. Jesus Christ right there with him, who, by the way, is the judge. Now Paul is bringing up a courtroom setting. Jesus is the judge, and he will judge you, the living, and he will judge you, the dead, when you die. He is the judge. Are you ready for that judgment as you receive the call of him in your life? This courtroom setting is appropriate. And the reason he brings it up to young Timothy is he wants Timothy to think about every word that you say, especially from the pulpit, and I'm a little fearful here, but this is the reality, will be judged. But not only will every word that you speak on behalf of my word be judged, but all the people that are under you in your ministry, they will have to appear before the judge, Jesus Christ himself. And he will judge them based off of his blood and whether it is covering them or it is not covering them. And Timothy, Todd, Rick, it is your responsibility, he says, to prepare them. That's serious stuff. Your spiritual life will end with God looking at your life and some of my responsibility. And as a parent, you can share this with me for your children. And Rick, I want all of us to feel the weight of this responsibility. The courtroom setting is here. God is watching us. He is observing. His eye is on you, the sparrow. You will have to give an account. This is a big deal, is what Paul is saying. It's kind of like not only a courtroom setting, but it's kind of like a change of command. So many of the terms and the illustrations that Paul uses when he's talking to Timothy are military terms, and I'm familiar with these terms. A change of command ceremony is when one commander is done with his commanding responsibilities, and he's passing on that command to the other one. And they literally pass the baton. They pass a flag to one another, saying, okay, it's now yours. Paul is writing his last letter he'll ever write. Paul is going to die soon. And he's looking at young Timothy, and he's like, hey, this gospel ministry is yours. It was mine, and it is mine, but I'm now literally passing the torch. You're like, you're running a race, you take the baton, and someone else in front of you is going to take the baton. Here's the stick. Take it. And he's expecting Timothy to take that charge and run with it. It's weighty. Do you hear? Do you feel the weightiness of this passage of Scripture? But not only is it like a change of command, it's almost like an enlistment ceremony or a commissioning ceremony. It's almost like Paul is wanting Timothy to stand a little straighter. Maybe bring his feet together and bow his shoulders back and to raise his right hand and say, I'll do it. I'll do it. This is the weightiness of the basis of the charge. I remember, I'm a little larger now and probably couldn't fit in that uniform, but I remember one day when I did fit in that uniform, and I stood, in fact, it was in front of my wife in my commissioning service. She remembers that day, well, where my heels were together. I did put my shoulders back, and I did stand at attention, and I had bearing, and I was receiving the words, and I raised my right hand, and I said, I, Todd Paul Gray, having been appointed a second lieutenant, United States Air Force, do solemnly affirm that I, and I went on, and I took every word seriously. It was weighty for me. This is the scene that Paul is creating before he gives them the command of what he's going to do. This is the scene that Paul is creating. It's the scene, Rick, that we must feel the weight of. You've enlisted before. I've commissioned before. It's as weighty as that and weightier. But don't think that you can shirk the responsibility just upon Rick and myself and maybe those who are called to the ministry. You have the same weight of God looking at you and Jesus Christ the judge judging you over your particular vehicle that you're driving for his glory and the children and the influence in your life as well. It's the same. He just happens to be talking to Timothy here who's preaching the word. And so we're going to continue in that context. So we have the basis of the charge. It's strong, but the charge itself, what is it? Preach the word. I can imagine Paul writing this letter, building it up with God and Jesus Christ and his kingdom and all of the words that he used to make it weighty, like his quill that he was using, pressing in a little bit harder into the paper that he's now writing on. Maybe poke through the paper a little bit. He is motivated here. He is fired up. This is one of the strongest commands that he has ever given young Timothy. But I asked myself this week, okay, preach the word. Sounds good. It is the motto for Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Maybe the flagship seminary for the Southern Baptist Convention. Preach the word is the motto in every document that you see from them. And then reach the world. What does it mean to preach the word? Well, to define this term word, we just need to go back a couple verses to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 16 through 17. Remember, just after Paul was reminding Timothy of the faith that he had from his mother and his grandmother, we did that on Mother's Day, a wonderful passage of scripture. And then he said this about the word. The scripture that he was taught that led him to faith. This is the same scripture that Timothy is to preach. All scripture is inspired or God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So I say with confidence today, Rick, and I say with confidence to the whole church, that the command here to preach and teach the word is to preach and teach the scriptures. In whatever you do, in your ministry of preaching and teaching, and in your ministry of whatever career that you have. What he's telling us as pastors specifically is to preach the text. Preach the word means to preach the text. It doesn't mean you take the text and you get one verse and you say, oh, that's a cool idea. Let me run with it. And after people leave the sermon, they take your idea that you applied to the scripture and manipulate it in the scripture and say, well, aren't you so great? No, it's not my call. My call, and Rick, your call is to take the text that is inspired. You're not inspired. I'm not inspired. You're not God. I'm not God. We're not God. He is God. He wrote it down for us. We take the scripture that he's left for us, and we pass that on to you, the congregation. Even this passage that I'm preaching today, the primary point is to preach the scriptures. That means the main idea of whatever sermon or lesson that you're teaching better be the main idea that the scripture has, not your idea that you want to use the scripture to launch into. Rick, please remember that. It's on my heart every week as I prepare. The clause, preach the word, doesn't just mean explain what the text says to the people. It does mean that. But I believe it's also synonymous with preach the gospel. Preach the word and preach the gospel are synonymous because every passage of scripture is either reflecting on the gospel, or if you're in the Old Testament, it's pointing to the gospel. If you're in a church and you're sitting under the leadership of a pastor and he preaches you a text of scripture, and maybe you get the main idea of the text, but you do not have the gospel in that particular passage of scripture explained to you in association with that text, what has the preacher really done? He's done something good, but it's not the whole good. Because he can explain to you the moral principles of a text, but give you no hope of ever fulfilling those moral principles without the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel that should be preached in every passage that is preached? That God is perfect and holy and righteous and loving. But because he's just, he looks at us the unjust creation and the sin that we're in. And he has wrath and judgment against our sin. That is bad news. We are all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came because the morality that you try to live is not good enough. It can't be because it's filled with sin. Jesus lived that morally perfect life on our behalf. He fulfilled the law completely. So at the end of his life, he could take that wrath that you deserve and he could bear it on the cross as he died. All of God's wrath was poured upon Jesus for you. He died. He was your substitute and your sacrifice. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose in victory, conquering your sin, conquering death, and proving that he was who he said he was, and he always will be that. And if you would yet believe in him, repent of your lifestyle, repent of your sin, believe upon Christ, you can have forgiveness and have a trajectory to go. So if you're here today and you're considering God's call in your life, the first call to bring him glory is by surrendering to the gospel. And then after Christ is your Savior, he can guide you as your Lord. So it says, preach the word, which means to preach the gospel. Then he gives four other commands that support the major command to preach the word. And the first one is, be ready. He says, you're going to preach the word and be ready to preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season, when it's timely and when it's not, when it's popular or when it's unpopular, when it's easy or when it's hard. The Greek idea, be ready, is the idea of persisting in or enduring. As a minister of the gospel, as a lay member of a church that uses the word to guide their career, to make their platform useful for the Lord, you're going to have to endure, and you're going to have to persist, and you're going to have to be ready. It's like my good friend says, stay ready, and you'll always be ready, and you won't have to get ready. The idea of be ready is always be ready to preach the word. This takes preparation. It takes being a man of the word, so you have something to give the people from the word. But you must prepare yourself now, church, and Rick and Todd, I was reminded of this week, to stay ready so you don't have to get ready, so you'll always be ready. I remember when I was a young officer, again, the military comes back to my mind so much, and I was young and I was passionate and I thought I was really doing a good job, and I was meeting my first board as a second lieutenant, and I was going to receive, if I met the board and I beat the competition, I was going to receive this award, company grade officer of the quarter. And I got into that room, and there were four officers in that room, me, the second lieutenant, the lowest one, and the three panel members in front of me, a major, a lieutenant colonel, and a full bird colonel. That was huge. I was scared to death. I was sitting there shaking, but I tried to maintain my military bearing. I was sitting at attention. That's often fun. You should try to do that when you get home today. Right? Try to, like, you're standing at attention where the heels together, but then sit down, right? Like you're standing, but sit at attention. It's a hard thing to do, but it was a pleasant experience, if you will. And they start asking me questions, and I start answering questions. And I'm like, okay, I'm killing it. I'm doing a good job. I'm answering all their questions. Then they asked me this question. It threw me off. They say, as an officer, what are your duty hours, Lieutenant Gray? I was like, oh, that seemed easy, right? Until I started thinking about it. I wanted to give them the hours of my shift. I was working swings at the time. I was like, okay, I get on it to work till 9. Then I thought, whoa, wait a second. Wait a second. Before I'm on duty as a security forces officer, I'm an Air Force officer before that. I really don't have duty hours. As an officer, I'm always on duty. So that's the answer I gave. That was the right answer. That is the answer Paul wants Timothy to give. When do you preach the word? When do you use your career as guided by the word for his glory? Always. You're always responsible for this duty of preaching the word. Now, as an officer, I couldn't just show up and do it. It took physical discipline. I had to train myself. I mean, we went to war for a living. Not as much as the Marines, but we did. You had to train your body. You had to make it your slave. You had to discipline yourself with getting up early and staying up late and your uniform. All of it took preparation. And Rick, it's the same in the ministry. If you're going to be ready, that means you have to stay ready. And to stay ready is daily discipline of the Word in your own life, much preparation as you're going through the Scripture, so that you are ready always to give the Word to others. So he says, be ready. Then he gives some commands based upon how Timothy was supposed to preach. Preach, and when you preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, we've got a lot of commands here, so we're going to have to move fast. This term, reprove, can also mean to convict or to convince. When pastors preach the word, when Timothy was to preach the word, he was to preach with conviction. John Wesley said, put fire in your sermons or put your sermons in the fire. That's good. I believe that. If you're going to preach with conviction in order to convince somebody of something, you better preach with passion, which means you better be passionate about it. If it doesn't light your fire, the fire will never make it into the sermon, and you might as well throw that sermon in the fire, as John Wesley says. It must hit you before it hits them. Now, I'm not saying you need to manipulate the people. I'm not trying to manipulate you when I'm trying to convince you. I'm trying to preach in such a way because I believe it so strongly that what I'm preaching to you is true, that you also believe it. I give it everything that I have so that you'll believe that what I'm saying is true. Rick, you must do the same thing. By the way, if you're at work and it's your vehicle for bringing God glory and you're using the word to guide you, and somebody comes to you and have an opportunity to bring God glory through sharing the gospel or to counsel them or to encourage them, one, you better know what you're talking about, and you better say it in such a way that you actually believe it. Oh, this crosses over to your life. But he's talking to Timothy, the preacher. So we'll move on. So he says, reprove, but also rebuke. Paul has in mind here the people in Timothy's church that he's been addressing for two letters now that were taking other people astray. False teachers. What he's telling Timothy is that sometimes you reprove people and convince them of the word, but sometimes when people are getting it wrong, you don't just sit back and watch it, you go correct them. This soft soap nonsense in our churches today that say, hey, if there's some kind of wrong teaching or some kind of conflict in the church, you just ignore it and kind of let it go away. No, that's crazy. These are strong, active terms. He says, go rebuke those who are doing wrong. If there's a false teaching or a false understanding or a sin in our church, we can't ignore it. We have to go address it in love with patience, but you have to address it. And not only in the individual life of the believer, that's hard enough, but when the society as a whole is living in sin or promoting something that is against God, Rick, you have to have the backbone. It's hard every week. You got to think about it. This may offend people when I say it, but if the Bible says it's a sin, you got to call it a sin. There's so much idea of preaching out there that we're just going to kind of ignore that and let God handle it. If we're supposed to ignore sin and let God handle it, why does Paul talk about sin so much? Why does he call it out so clearly? I'll tell you why. The people will not see it. The society will not see it unless you tell them about it. So, for example, abortion, if it's wrong and the scriptures speak against it and the text says that it's wrong, you have to have the courage in love to explain why and how it's wrong. If the society is attacking the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman for a lifetime, and you're in Genesis 2, verse 24, and you're preaching about the covenant of marriage, and there's a stray idea, in love with endurance, you have to preach the truth and rebuke the lie. Reprove, rebuke. But also he has a positive term here. He says, exhort. When the scriptures convict, you convict. When the scriptures condemn, you condemn. But he says, Timothy, when the scriptures exhort, it's a positive term. When they're encouraging, you encourage. Not every message is a negative Nancy sermon about how everybody's always wrong. You need to exhort those. You need to encourage those who are listening. Right? Give encouragement to those who are following Christ, because it can get hard. And people need to be uplifted just as much as they need to be convicted. What I'm telling you is preach the text, Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. I don't know about you, church, or about you, Rick, specifically, but this passage of Scripture is freeing to me. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's freeing. See, God's given you the tool. Church, as you're using your vehicle of your career for the glory of God, I don't care if you're flying airplanes or driving a trash truck or teaching children. I don't care what you're doing. You preach the text. You don't have to tell the text what to tell the people. God's given you the text. All you have to do is tell the people how to follow the text. That's freeing to me. Because it's not my responsibility to create all these things to say. That's hard. The Bible already done it for you. You take it to the people. Be ready to fulfill your responsibility, Timothy, to preach Christ always from the Scriptures. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But then he says in verses 3 through 4, a little dose of reality, Timothy, a little dose of reality, Rick, a little dose of reality, church. They probably won't always want to hear it. Look what he says here. A time will come, and Paul could say, has now come, Timothy, in your life. And I would say, church, this time is now. When they, meaning the people in general, will not always endure sound doctrine. But they will want their ears tickled. They will want their pride stroked. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears. And like I said earlier, even their attendants from you, and they will turn aside rather to those myths that they want to believe in. I read this week and I was reminded again, really? Was this really written 2,000 years ago? Or was this written yesterday so that we could read it today? Do you not know people in your life that just want to hear what they want to hear and not what they need to hear? Do you not know people in your life right now that just want pastors and preachers to tell them that what they're doing is okay? And that the lifestyle that they've chosen is fine with God because it's the lifestyle that they've chosen for themselves? Like the self is the key driver for how we should live our life? Do you not know that there are members in churches, in seats, and even whole churches full of people that are expecting those in the pulpit to just tell them what they want to hear? This is our world today. More than any other time in my life do I see people wanting to have their ears tickled. They do not want to endure sound doctrine. It is offensive to them. Many will not want the solid teaching. Rick, preach it anyway. Many will leave your church for easier preaching. Don't tickle the ears. Many will turn aside to false doctrines and want you to preach false doctrines. Do not waver. I don't experience this a lot. We've got a great, phenomenal congregation here at Tabernacle. But I have ran into experiences where I'll be doing a counseling and the information that I'm receiving on the other side of the phone or on the other side of the seat in the counseling session is someone telling me that they don't want to do what God wants them to do and that what God wants them to do can't be true because it's not what they want to do. I have heard that. I have been in situations when people don't want to endure solid teaching, whether it's a time frame that I'm teaching. I had one guy come up to me and tell me, Pastor, if you keep preaching these 30-minute sermons, we cannot endure it, right? I and many others will just leave. You're thinking, 30 minutes, I wish. And he said that, and he had all these reasons for it, and I didn't want to just dismiss it. But after looking at the context of his statement and talking to others, I tried to remove all the nonsense of my messages, all the repetitive nature of my messages. But, you know, it turns out if you're going to do text-driven preaching to preach the text and have time for applying an illustration, it's going to hit pretty close to that 30-minute mark. And ultimately, I decided I'm not going to compromise the Word of God for someone's endurance of listening. Whatever it is, you're going to run into people that will not want sound preaching. I think Paul's telling Timothy, Rick, and he's telling me, preach it anyway. The reality is that man didn't leave, and all the people that were going to leave with him was just him and I guess the mouse in his pocket because no one else left either. In fact, what God did was bless the preaching of his word, and that place grew. And I've seen much more miraculous things happen even here and around the world. But even if it doesn't, I don't want to say this, but I'm going to say it. Even if the congregation that we have here shrinks down to a quarter of its size now, I'm not going to compromise preaching the Word of God. If I die and someone decides to take my life because they just cannot endure sound doctrine, so I die. Ricky, you got to decide that now. Because the temptation is to change all along the way. Don't be scared away from the Bible in your preaching ministry. But church, I'll also tell you, don't be scared away from the Bible in the ministry of your particular career. People want you to shut up about it. People want you to not use the Bible. People want you to use all types of other things to guide the trajectory of your career. Don't give in. The Bible has always been the chief guide of man, and it will always be the chief guide of man. Use it as that guide in your daily life and in your daily career. Do not compromise. Preach the Word. He says they want to hear it, and the best way to preach the Word is by enduring the world, by reaching the world. Look at verse 5. We'll end here. Paul's main thrust coming out of verses 3 and 4 is cautionary to Timothy. It's preparatory to Timothy. Listen, Timothy, expect people not to want to hear it. But now, these last, four more commands in verse 5, Paul gives Timothy the ability to survive or to endure the world. And he starts off here by saying the world's not going to want to hear it. But you, Timothy, says, be sober-minded. The idea for Timothy is to have self-control and to have clarity in his ministry. This will happen when people come against you, that you will need self-control and sober-mindedness. When people come against you, Rick, don't get distracted. And the main thing that I've learned here is don't get angry. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Expect opposition. Christ had opposition. Paul had opposition. He's telling Timothy, I know you have opposition, and more is coming. Expect it so it doesn't surprise you when it arrives. Endure it and keep preaching the Word. But if you find yourself, like I have before in my life, and this is true for you too, church, when you're at work and someone comes to you and they attack you and you need to be sober-minded, if you find yourself being prideful and welled up and you find the rage monster coming alive inside of you and you want to respond in anger, don't do it. Be sober-minded. Be in control. Have clarity of thought and clarity of word. Andrew Murray says, when you do lash out and show your anger, it's a sign of something wrong inside of your soul. Why we forget that? We don't talk about that enough. And I needed to hear this. And I want you to hear this. I want all of us to hear this. Andrew Murray says, it's like a clock. If I look back on that back wall and that clock, and both the hands were straight up and down on 12 and they didn't move, it would show me an external representation of an internal problem. Maybe I need to change the battery, or there's something wrong inside the clock. When you see your anger welling up inside of you, Rick, or anybody else, in your response to others, that's an external sign of an internal problem. Dive deeper into your soul and let God give you clarity and sober-mindedness before you respond. He also says, endure the world by suffering well. You will experience hardships. How do you do this? Well, expect it's going to happen. But number two, don't label suffering as some kind of fluke. God is trying to teach you something through that suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Rick, suffering is not that first time that a church member doesn't agree with you, or the first time that person attacks you. All of a sudden, you get real sensitive, you fall into a depression, and you want to leave the ministry. That's not suffering well. That's being weak-hearted. I think we need less weak-hearted ministers in the pulpits today. Never give up. Never get in. Endure suffering, knowing that you're called by God to that position, and you're going to stay in that position until God calls you out of it. The call sometimes will endure longer than anything else in your ministry. Finally, Paul says the last two commands, endure the world by reaching the world. If we would look at the world instead of as an enemy, and look at the world, church, you need to hear this too, as an opportunity, you'd be more likely, instead of getting angry with them, to see them as in need of the gospel. Endure the world by reaching the world. View the world as Christ saw the world, like a field that is white and ripe for the harvest. Finally, he says, do the work of an evangelist, thus fulfilling your ministry. I love how the NIV says it. Discharge the duties of your ministry. And I pray, like Timothy, Rick, you would be able to stand up and solemnly affirm that as a minister of the gospel, you would preach the word in season and out of season with conviction, to rebuke those who don't listen and exhort those who do, that you take this obligation freely, knowing that the world will not want to hear it, and that in preaching the word, you would teach sound doctrine, that you would endure the world by being sober-minded, suffering well, doing the work of an evangelist, thus fulfilling the duties in your ministry. And Rick, if you're ready for this level of commitment, I ask you to please stand up. Awesome. Rick, come forward. Mike, if you're here, come forward as well. We're going to license Rick into the gospel ministry today. He already met with the licensing council earlier, and they said, yeah, let's license him. So they're representing the church. So Rick, the first thing I want to give you is your certificate of license. Don't lose that. Right? You're going to need that. My goodness. Also, you didn't expect this, but I got you a gift. This is not a joke. You can put that in there. If you're going to preach the word and endure the world, you're going to need resources to stay ready, right? This is a whole set of commentaries. I don't usually do it by the set, but this is a good set. It's called Preaching the Word Commentary Series. So there you go. Don't make Lithia carry that. Yeah, you can put it down right there. Lithia and Rick, I'm excited for you. Let me pray for you. As we license them, let's just pray over them. Lord, I've seen such great things in Rick and Lithia, and just I pray that many of us would just take the time to take them to dinner and hear their story. God, to look at your hand of guidance from their life in the past and who they were in the world, and even the success that they had there, but not the satisfaction. And then, God, their journey to where they're at today with hope, satisfaction, and a calling, a direction. And Father, for Rick, as he not only leads his family, but leads the trajectory of where they're going to go in this world, God, I pray that you would give him your hand of guidance. Let messages like this stay with him, that, God, he would preach the word and endure the world, and all of it would be for your glory. God, we now not only recognize it, but confirm it and look forward to seeing you call him to a particular position soon in his life, and we'll support that as well through ordination. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.